I've got three scriptures for you tonight, and the first is in the Old Testament part of the Bible. It's in the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah, and we're going to read some verses in chapter 3. Jonah and chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, and we'll read at verse 1 of this chapter of Scripture. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now just the next chapter and the last verse, and God is saying to Jonah, Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle? Now we'll make that do for the reading, and we trust that God will bless his word to us. I don't suppose there are many people in the tent who doubt the existence of God. There seems to be something that is hardwired into every one of us. Somehow we know that there is a God out there. And if we want to deny the existence of God, somehow or another, we're going to try and put a lid on all these innate convictions that there is someone out there. And we're going to try and convince ourselves that there's no God. Well, people say we've never seen him. I'm sure many a time you've been in a restaurant and you've never seen the chef who prepared the meal for you. And yet, the fact that there's a well-presented meal on the table in front of you, it demands that somewhere behind the scenes there must have been a chef. Now that's a very simple illustration, and maybe you don't think that it carries much weight, but my dear friend, creation all around us ought to be evidence to us that there is a God in heaven. But I don't want to stay with that tonight, because there are other people who do believe in the existence of God, and yet their concept of God isn't just quite accurate. There are some people who think of God as someone who's harsh, someone who's demanding, someone who takes great delight in orchestrating the conditions and circumstances of human life to make people unhappy and miserable. But then there are some who go to the other extreme, and they think of God as some kind of grandfatherly figure who would never dream of punishing any of his erring creatures. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's crucial that we have a proper appreciation of the character of God. Is he harsh? Is he demanding? Well, we'll see from the Bible tonight that that wouldn't be true of the God of the Bible. Is he that kind of grandfatherly figure who would just overlook human sin and sweep it under the rug as if it didn't exist? No, he's not that kind of God either. You see, we read about some people whom God spared. Now, I could have read to you elsewhere in the Bible about some people whom God did not spare. The people of Noah's day, the Bible says, God did not spare the ancient world. So God spares some people the punishment that they deserve for their sins, and there are other people whom he does not spare. What is the deciding factor when God is determining who's to be spared and who is to be punished? Well, I do trust that will come out in my message to you tonight. I'm going to base the most of what I have to say on the story of Jonah. Nineveh was the capital city of the great Assyrian Empire. And like many another metropolis, it was characterized by vice, immorality, violence, and so on. In fact, my dear friends, such was the sin of the people of Nineveh that it came up to God like a stench in his nostrils. Oh, he was patient with them. But eventually, the time came when God decided they've got to be punished for their sin. It can't go on like this. But he was merciful. And he sent warning of the impending punishment. And his servant Jonah was sent to Nineveh with this message: 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. An invader would come. And that invader would come into the city and destroy on every hand and side. The people of Nineveh would perish. But it didn't happen. At the end of the book, God says, I've spared them. Why will they spare? Well, number one, we read this. When Jonah came to Nineveh, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed the message that Jonah had brought as sent from God. They believed God. And my dear friends, if people are going to be spared the punishment for their sins, they first of all must believe God. I don't mean believe in God. I've given you credit for believing in God. What I mean is believing God. How does God communicate to us today? Well, he communicates through this book that we call the Holy Bible. Don't expect God to appear to you in a dream or in a vision. Don't expect an audible voice from heaven. God speaks through his word and through his servants. But it's crucial that you believe God. For example, God tells us in the Bible about your personal sin. Now, I know that we're quite comfortable with the concept that there is sin in the world. It's a given. There's sin in the world and there are all kinds of atrocities. And I remember saying to a woman one time, does sin ever trouble you? And from the answer she gave me, I judged that, well, she was concerned in a little measure about all the troubled spots in the world and all the places where there was genocide and all the places where there was warfare. But her own personal sin had never troubled her. Now, my dear friend, it is important that each one of us realize that we all have personal sin. So I'm asking you tonight to think about this. The Bible says there is not a just person on the earth who does good and who does not sin. In other words, find the most upright individual in your county tonight. The most respected individual. The person who's maybe the most religious man or woman in the district. And the Bible says even that person is a sinner in the sight of God. Of God. Do you believe God when he says that we've all sinned, including you? That's a starting point. Do you believe God when he speaks about sin as something that defiles us, when he says that we are all as an unclean thing? It's not palatable, but it's important to believe God. Do you believe God when he tells us in the Bible that sin has separated us from him? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. There's estrangement. Do you believe God? Do you believe God when he tells us that sin is like a taskmaster and we are its helpless slaves, and so there are sinful habits in all our lives? Well, I don't know. But maybe, just maybe, on some nights when you've come to the meeting, you've gone away and you've said, well, there were some things that I didn't quite understand tonight. Now, what I'm speaking about now, you can relate to. There have been times when you've got up in the morning and you've said, I'm going to beat that sinful habit today. And you've made a big effort. And the morning hasn't half gone when temptation has come your way and you've gone crashing down. And you got up the next day and you said, well, I didn't do too well yesterday, but today's the day. Things will be different today. Same old story. Life becomes a succession of defeats. Do you believe God when he tells us of the seriousness of sin and its consequences in our lives? Do you believe God when he speaks about the afterward to life? We call it eternity. We have the word up here, eternity. Heaven, hell. Oh, you say, preacher, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. I don't think that a God of love would ever punish any of his creatures forever in a place of punishment like hell. Tell me, friend, where did you read about heaven? Oh, you say, in the Bible. Yes, that's true. The Lord Jesus spoke about the Father's house and the many mansions. You read about heaven in the Bible. But the same book that speaks about heaven also speaks about hell. And the Saviour who spoke about the many mansions also spoke about a place that he called hellfire, where their one dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I want to say to you kindly, you can't pick and choose which parts of the Bible you're going to believe. And so, there's an afterward to life. 6 foot under is not the end. Do you believe God when he speaks about the afterward to life? So these people believed God. And it's important for you, my dear friend, to be like Paul in the Bible, who said to the folk around him, sirs, I believe God. But they not only believed God, the Bible says they repented at the preaching of Jonah. It was the Lord Jesus that made that comment on the incident. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And you might say, well, might they repent. If they were as wicked as you've described them, they did need to repent of their sins. And of course, repenting of sin is a willingness to turn away from sin. The king of Nineveh called upon them to turn from their evil ways. That, my friends, in essence, is repentance, a willingness to turn from sin. And we highlighted the point one night last week, that God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. The Bible says that. We could add to that this. The Bible says that you'll never have your sins blotted out unless you repent. It's sobering, isn't it, just to think that God has taken a note of all of our sins. Everything we've said, the Bible says, for every idle word we speak, we'll give an account in the day of judgment. Everything we've thought. And God says in his book, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. I tell you, if we were to get a screen up here tonight, and if we were to flash onto that screen all the things that have gone through our minds today, we would all be sneaking away, embarrassed and ashamed. But God knows and keeps a record. All the things that we've done, even our secret sins. The Bible says that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Those things that you've done, and, well, You're embarrassed, you're ashamed. It brings a blush to your cheeks to remember them, but you comfort yourself. Nobody ever found out. But a divine eye was upon you. It's all in the book. Now, how can the record of our sin be blotted out? Well, the Bible says, if you repent and are converted, your sins will be blotted out. My dear friends, at a stroke, the record of your sin can be erased if you're willing to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted. You see the importance of repentance? The Lord Jesus Christ did say something very, very important about repentance. He said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. When the Bible speaks of people perishing, it doesn't mean that they cease to exist. It means that they'll be lost in hell forever. And the Lord said, repent or perish. Now, I know we don't like ultimatums. We don't like people to say to us, now you've got to do this or else. But in a sense, that was an ultimatum from the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent or perish. Happily, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. So they believed God. They accept God's verdict on their lives. They believe in coming judgment. And they repented. But something else they did was this. They called mightily unto the Lord. Did you notice that in the reading? One evening last week, we thought of a verse of the Bible which says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus died on the cross. His life was given in sacrifice. Because he died, salvation is available to every soul in this marquee this evening. You could be saved if you believe God and repent of your sin and call on the Lord Jesus to save you. If you have faith in him, all will be well for the great eternity. To use the words of our chapter, God will spare you. You'll never be in hell. The threat of judgment will be removed forever. But I want to tell you this, my friends. The Bible says that God did not spare his own son. And because the Lord Jesus was not spared, God can spare you. Remember I said, he can't just sweep your sin under the rug. Can't ignore it. If you were going to be spared, if your soul was going to be saved, then somehow or another, the price would have to be paid. And our blessed Savior did that when he went to the cross. God didn't spare him. Didn't spare him any of the pain. Crown of thorns on his head. Hands and feet rudely torn by rough, rugged Roman nails. Lacerated back, disjointed bones. The Bible speaks of the sufferings of Christ. He wasn't spared any of the sufferings. He wasn't spared any of the loneliness. I tell you, my dear friend, he was abandoned by his friends. They all forsook him and fled. But even God turned his back on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And alone he bore the judgment. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing from our book. Alone, alone. He bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled and died alone, alone. He wasn't spared the suffering. He wasn't spared the loneliness. He wasn't spared the heartbreak. He said, reproach has broken my heart. I looked for some to take pity, but there were none. I looked for comforters. There was nobody to comfort. None. My friend, his life was given. He died. He died for our sins. God did not spare His Son. And because the Lord Jesus was not spared, God can come to you tonight and say, Mister, I'm able to save your soul. Madam, I can clear you of your guilt. Young person, when all of life is behind you, I can take you to heaven. God says, I'm able to do it because I didn't spare my Son. He was exposed to all my judgment when He died upon that cross. God did not spare His Son. But He's willing to spare you with a word of caution. Should you fail to believe God and fail to repent, fail to call on the Lord Jesus in faith to be your Savior, God won't spare you. I quoted to you what Peter said about Noah's generation. God did not spare the ancient one. Mind you, he was patient with them. Many a year Noah was building that ark. The Bible says the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. But here, eventually the last nail was struck home to that vessel. The last coat of pitch was applied. And Noah and his family were invited to come into the ark, and the door was closed. For 7 days they were there, and likely the people outside really were laughing. Then the heavens opened, and great fissures on the earth's crust were opened up, and the water was spewing everywhere. But God did not spare the ancient world. I'm appealing to you tonight to be wise for your soul's sake. Where you'll be 100 years, where you'll be forever, hinges whether you're willing to believe God, repent, and call on the name of the Lord. I'm urging you to do it, and to do it now. May God bless His word.
I too want to thank you for coming on a night like this. I hope that it's at least bearable with the heaters on in the tent. Would you turn please to Paul's letter to the Romans? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Just one verse. The first one, Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, justified carries the idea of God's declaring a person righteous, no charges to lay against this sinner in the court of heaven. Therefore, being justified, cleared of guilt, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word peace means a lot of different things to various people. Generally, we think about global peace. There are wars going on in our world, and I'm sure you join me in wishing that there were peace. There's domestic peace. There's homes and families that are being ripped apart by unrest and troubles. And domestic peace is a wonderful thing. But we're looking tonight at personal peace. I would like to challenge you just at the beginning of my part of the meeting as to whether you have peace with God. Peace with God. Now let me try to illustrate that for just a moment before we look at this in any detail. I was having meetings in the state of New Hampshire some years ago and had been going door to door handing out invitations. And when I got back to the house where I was staying, my host said to me, there's a call for you from a detective in City Hall. He's asking you to call back. So I called the detective back. He asked me who I was and verifying who I was. And he said, were you handing out pamphlets in such a neighborhood today? I said, yes, I was. He said, would you please come down to City Hall and ask for me by name? Yes. So I went to City Hall. I'm going to ask you to trust me in this, that I'm not lying to you. I didn't walk into that detective's office thinking to myself, they got me. Somehow they found out. You know why? He didn't have anything to charge me with. I hadn't done anything wrong. And in fact, why he asked me to come down is that there had been a break-in in that neighborhood, and somebody saw this, and he saw the phone number for contact and my name. And we said, robbers don't usually leave their calling cards behind, so we know that you're not guilty, but did you see anything suspicious? And I said, yes, I did, and I told him what I saw. But you see, I had peace with him. Now, when we read about peace with God, just for a moment, lay aside the idea of inner tranquility or not having a dread to meet God. That's included. But this is a standing with God that nothing can change. If I were troubled tomorrow by some circumstances in my life, that's not going to change the fact that I have peace with God. I know He has no charges to lay against me, even though I was once a guilty sinner. But the moment that I trusted Christ, the moment that I repented, as we've been so powerfully listening to, the moment that I repented and I trusted Christ, this is what the Bible says, God cleared me of every charge. So that when I meet Him, and I don't want to talk foolishly about this, I'm telling you about the greatest being that there is, the one because of whom everything exists. If there were no God, there'd be nothing. He is a magnificent, He is, in the true sense of the word, awesome. And yet when I come to meet Him, I know now that He will have not one charge to lay against me in His supreme court. Do you know why? Because all that He could have charged me with, He charged His Son with on my behalf. And I was justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, and I have peace with God. Now, just realize that behind this wonderful word peace is the truth of humanity's long war against God. I don't know if you're aware of it. There is a civil war underway in our world. It has been ongoing since Genesis chapter 3. And unfortunately, you and I are born on the wrong side of that line. My country had a civil war, I believe, from what I know of British history, that you once had a civil war. There's two sides. The human race chose to align itself with the devil and begin an age-long war against this being called God. Unhappy that He tells us what is right and what is wrong. Unhappy that He tells us that one day we have to give account to Him. I don't know how it is in Bicester, but I can tell you in the United States, there's a generation of people being raised on the very concept that the whole world revolves around me. What I think is right, what I think is wrong, what I think is truth, and what I think is not truth, it all depends on me. No, it doesn't. You and I have to one day meet God. And just now, in our world, this war is underway. It began in the Garden of Eden. In fact, if I were to try to describe this to you, I could tell you about two historic events in the past and two prophetic events that are coming. And they will just open up to you what our heart is like. In the Garden of Eden, your first parents chose their own way, their own will. They disobeyed God, blamed others for the problems that they were facing. Doesn't that sound familiar to us today? And they were sent out of the Garden of Eden. And as a result of that, every human being born into the world since that time is born outside of paradise. is born without any links to the great God that made us. We imagine that my life is mine and I should live it the way I want. Do you realize that God made us? And everything works best when it works for the purpose for which it was made. Somebody has said, just think about a beautiful piano that was made and the music that it could produce. But he said, I've seen people stand on top of the piano to change a light bulb. Well, it might be a fine ladder, but it works best when it produces music. And human beings can do many, many marvelous things. But we were made for God. We were made for the heavens. We were made for the eternities. We weren't made to squander our life here, seeking a little bit of real estate here, imagining this is what life is all about. But ever since the Garden of Eden, we have been self-willed. And even people who imagine, well, I love God. I've had people tell me that. No, I love God. And I pray to Him. And then I told them some of the things that you heard tonight. Well, I said, let me tell you what the Bible says. God says that you have to be born again. Well, I could never believe in a God like that. Well, God says you can't go to heaven unless you're born again. No. I couldn't accept that. No. The concept of a person actually losing her or his soul and perishing forever, I could never accept a God that does that. What does that person say? I don't want a God like that. Tim Turner, who used to own CNN and the Atlanta Braves Major League Baseball team, said on one occasion at one of those humanist gatherings, Christianity is a religion for losers. I don't want anybody dying for me. Christianity is a religion of losers. I don't want anybody dying for me. The Christian writer Paul Mozer said that he had a friend, an atheist friend, who said, if I had to believe that there was a God, if I had to admit and believe that there was a God, I would kill myself. I would kill myself. There is, in your heart and in mind, a resistance to the God who has made us and that whom we must one day stand before. There is a phrase used in the King James Version that is very striking. Here it is. That He is the God with whom we have to do. The God with whom we have to do. It is inescapable. You have to do with that God. You have to meet Him. You have to answer to Him. He is the one who knows your sin. Come fast forward from the Garden of Eden and think about Calvary and what we did to the Lord Jesus. I listened to gospel preachers when I was a boy growing up and then a teenager. I listened to gospel preachers tell an audience that if you had lived when the Lord Jesus was here, you would have called out for Him to be crucified. And I'd be thinking to myself sitting in the audience, no, you're wrong on that. No, I know who Jesus is, and if I were there, I certainly would not reject Him. Now, do you realize how blind I was? That at the very point I was thinking that, I was sitting in that meeting rejecting Christ. I had never trusted Him as my Savior. And there I was, patting myself on the back, but I certainly wouldn't rebel against God and reject His Son. There's two events coming in a future day that again show us. Because we are all heading toward, not all of us, thank God, but our world is heading toward a cataclysmic event called Armageddon, when all the armies of the world will be gathered together in the Middle East. And in the midst of that battle, the Son of God is going to step from His throne and step into the air. And when those armies see Christ coming, they will drop their animosity toward each other. They will unite to fight against Christ, to once more try and murder the Son of God. And of course will fail. And He will set up His kingdom for 1,000 years, and He will reign for 1,000 years, and that millennium will be marked by peace. Peace. There will be no such thing as war. There will be no famines. Death will be throttled. Sin will be rare. Do you know what will happen at the end of that golden age? God tells us that the devil will come back onto the earth and that sinners will one more time rebel against God and try and murder Christ. You see, as this chapter says later, we're enemies of God. God's not your enemy. You and I are enemies of God. Sin has created that enmity in our hearts. But I want to tell you about Christ's mighty work on the cross. See, earlier in this book, the apostle said this about you and me. The way of peace they have not known. The way of peace they have not known. Have you known peace with God? If you had to meet God tonight, are you sure you'd be in heaven? Are you sure that every charge against you has been washed away by the blood of Christ? You have a moment in your life when you were justified by faith. A moment when you believe what God said about His beloved Son. You have a moment like that in your life, and you can look back to it and say, that's when it was. We were having meetings in a place in northern New Jersey some years ago, and one of the Christians said, why don't you men come to my lunch stand? He had a little lunch stand somewhere, and he set a date. I think it was a Wednesday. And on Tuesday night, in the meetings, his wife trusted Christ and was saved. So, Wednesday, we're standing in line, working our way up toward the counter to place an order. And there was a calendar hanging just to his left as he was ringing people up and giving them their orders. Just to his left, there was a calendar. And there was a bold red line outlining the date the night before that his wife had been saved. And we could hear what was happening. People would come up to him, and they called him George at work. George, what's the red letter day? Did you hit the lottery? No, he said, something better than that. He said, my wife's on the way to heaven. She trusted Christ. She's saved. Do you have a day like that? Do you have a day you could circle on the calendar and say, now that is when I passed from the broad road to the narrow road. That is when I passed from death to life. Do you have a day like that? Because Christ died to make that possible. And we read about this wonderful fact that God made peace for you. Made peace through the blood of Christ's cross. Do you know, here's an interesting thing, that the Old Testament ended with a significant word. Have a look at it sometime. Malachi chapter 4, and the last verse and the last word of the last verse of the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament is the word curse. God saying, because of man's sin, I will come and smite the earth with a curse. Sin will bring ruin to us, is what God is saying. When Malachi put down his pen, from that point on, there were 400 years where no prophet rose up and said, thus saith the Lord. No further Bible books were written. So just imagine a sign of heaven for 400 years. And then heaven opens again. And the first public announcement from heaven is this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Not a curse. Peace. Goodwill toward mankind. Why peace instead of the curse? Because God had sent his Son so that you could be saved. The punishment was on him. That is how Isaiah put it. The stroke of judgment that should have crushed me into eternal fire fell on Christ, and he suffered for my sins, the just one for the unjust, to bring me to God. He died for my sins according to the scriptures. He offered himself up to God as the payment for my guilt. And there on the cross, he put into the hand of God a sufficient payment to cover every one of your sins if you will trust him tonight. And you will have peace with God. Mr. Jim Smith and I were having meetings in my home church, home assembly. And my mother-in-law asked me if we would visit a neighbor of hers who was dying of cancer. He was one of those kind of men that just everybody respected. He was a moral, church-going, pleasant man. And we came in, he was sitting in this big chair with cushions. propping up his back. He had lost a lot of weight and just trying to ease the pain with the pillows. And we talked to him about being sure of going to heaven. He began to tell us he taught Sunday school. He went to church regularly. He tried to be a good man. He tried to do all that was good. So the older preacher, I was just a kid, the older preacher, he said, well, let's look at what the Bible says. And he turned into Isaiah 64 and verse 6, and he read these words. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our best deeds are as filthy rags. And he said to him something along the line of, Mr. Marshall, think of the long list of good things you've told us about yourself. You have a list of good things? Think of the long list of good things you told us about yourself, and listen to what God says. All our best deeds are as filthy rags. The next time we went to see him, he said, you know, I had been thinking over that verse. And I am worried. Now he's dying. We read to him some further verses from the scriptures about the death of Christ. Left and went back to see him a few days later. He's in the easy chair. Pillows propping up his back. We come in to see him, chatted how he was feeling, and I closed my eyes and see him do this. It was a long, bony finger. And he just put the finger up like this, and he said, gentlemen, I have peace. I have peace. And Mr. Smith asked him, what do you mean? Christ died for my sins. I have peace. Do you have peace? You sure that you could meet God? And he would bring you into heaven? That's why Christ went to the cross. That's why Christ died, so that you could be brought back to God. He has purchased peace for you. He has made it possible for you to leave this meeting tonight. In the language of what we heard at the beginning, you could leave this meeting with your sins forgiven. The accompanying truth I'm pointing out to you is you could leave this meeting having peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You could get to the other side of the battle. You could drop your weapons and fighting against God and just repent and come as a guilty rebel and be cleared of all your guilt and enter into peace with God. Now I need to tell you as I close about the gospel's gracious message to you. Because if you were to turn over just five chapters from where we read, you would read this description about what you heard from Mr. Hay and what I'm trying to talk to you about now. That this message is called, in Romans chapter 10, the gospel of peace. The gospel, the good news of peace. Just think how significant that Paul wrote to the Romans about this. They were Romans. We understand from history what Pax Romanus was. We understand that wherever the legionaries went, wherever a people submitted to Rome, they came under the protection of Rome. You could be a small little backwater village, but if you were at peace with Rome and a mighty army comes to attack you, they'd have to think twice because they would know we're not just fighting them. The mighty Roman legions will come because they're at peace with Rome. Now he's writing to these Romans to tell them of a peace that is greater than peace with Rome. Peace with God. Not peace with Rome through a treaty that was signed, but peace with God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. When the Lord Jesus was here and he saved people, there was a phrase that he used that is delightful. He said on at least one or two occasions, go in peace. Go in peace. Literally, he was saying, enter into peace. As if he had just opened the door and they were stepping into a new life. And he was just telling them, step into peace. I have a day in my life when I stepped into peace. It's coming up now on, I think, 58 years. July the 10th, 1966. In the third floor back bedroom of a South Philadelphia home, alone with the Bible open on the bed in front of me, I trusted Christ as my Savior and I stepped into peace. It's a wonderful thing to go through a troubled world like this, knowing that you have peace with God. But wait a minute. That's when I entered into peace. In Luke's account of the life of the Lord Jesus, he tells about when the Lord Jesus was a baby, and Mary and Joseph brought him up to the temple. And there was a man there. We often think he must be old because he said he was ready to die. But we're not really told his age or if he even was an old man. Simeon takes the Lord Jesus in his arms and he says to God, now, let me depart in peace because I have seen your salvation. You see, it's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. When a sinner enters into peace. I've experienced that. So I can tell you from personal experience. It's wonderful. Here's something I have not yet experienced, but if the Lord comes, I will. And that is to exit with peace. To step from this world and know you are stepping into the presence of God. You are stepping from this world into heaven. You're stepping from this world into the presence of the Son of God who loved you and died for you. And the man says, I'm ready to depart in peace, to exit with peace. Now just bring all of that right here and let me tell you, you can experience peace here now tonight. You can continue the war. You can continue fighting against God. You can continue thinking to yourself, I'm really not as bad as those men said, or as the Bible says, or as supposedly God says. I'm different from others. I don't think I'll be in hell if I die. You can continue to fight against truth and against God. Or you can surrender. Say, I give up. I'm not going to fight against God anymore. How can I be saved? And you'll find out that there's a man who loved you and died for you on the cross. And that if you trust him, that's what faith is. If you trust him, God will clear you of every charge. And you will have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless his word to you, shall we pray.